Good to see you this morning, Acts chapter 6. If you want to follow along in your Bible or your electronic device, or I'll have the scripture up on the screen. The New Testament church had been established by Jesus Christ as promised. The apostles were spreading the gospel. The church was growing rapidly, and anytime you've got a rapidly growing church, you've got difficulties, and they were having some difficulties. And it says, "Now in those days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out among you 7 men of good report, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Procurus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, and proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." This is Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Now we want to talk a little bit about Stephen this morning. And Stephen is known as one of the first Christian martyrs. And Stephen was chosen as one of the deacons in this particular reading. He's appointed to ensure that these Greek or Hellenist widows were not overlooked in the daily distribution of food. And what would happen with these ladies is oftentimes these ladies were born outside of Jerusalem in various parts of the world, and they frequently returned to Jerusalem in their declining years because they wanted to be buried in Jerusalem. And so they had no husband, and they had no means of income usually. And so they had been converted to Christianity, and the church was feeding these ladies, and so they were being overlooked in the distribution of food. And so Stephen and these other 6 men were appointed to make sure these ladies were not overlooked when it came time to feed them. These they set before the apostles, these 6 men, and I believe it was 7 men, excuse me, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And laying their hands on them in the first century was appointing them to a task. It was also a situation where they imparted a special gift of the Holy Spirit. And this was one of the things that took place. And it happened that the apostles then would impart the Holy Spirit to these people, but these people could not pass it on to future generations. But Stephen was not one that was just content to serve food. It says in chapter 6, verse 8 through 10, that Stephen was full of grace and power, and he was doing great wonders and signs. Now, these signs and wonders were manifestations of the Holy Spirit. It says, "Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians, those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen." Now, this was about the Jewish law and whether Jesus was actually the Messiah, because Stephen was spreading the word that Jesus was the Messiah. And they were disputing from the Old Testament law, and they were going to Old Testament scriptures, and they were talking about, was Jesus really the Christ? And Stephen would use Old Testament prophecies, and he would show them that Jesus was the Messiah based on these prophecies. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. So you know what happens a lot of times when you can't win a discussion? People get mad. And this is what was going on. This is, as a result, the word of God continued to increase. And a lot of people that had a good heart, they were converted. And it says the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Now this is significant because the priests would have been those that knew the Old Testament law better than just the common people. And they were ones who saw that Stephen knew the law, and they knew the law, and they realized that Jesus was the Messiah from these Old Testament passages that he was sharing with them, and they were converted. Stephen's militancy demonstrates that Christianity in the first century, it wasn't just a passive religion. They were very serious about sharing the gospel. The book of Acts said that they were meeting daily and that they were talking from house to house. They were sharing the gospel. And Jesus was serious about, Stephen was serious about, I think we lost our connection, didn't we? Stephen was serious about sharing the gospel with those of that particular time. And he shared the gospel. We'll continue. Anyway, he was serious about sharing the Great Commission of Jesus, where Jesus told them to go into all the world and share the gospel. So the Sanhedrin Council set up false witnesses who said, this is Acts chapter 6 and verse 13. They set up false witnesses who said, this man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. That's Acts chapter 6 and verse 13. I see some of you turning to it in your Bible. And I'll call the verses since I had this up on the screen. We'll try to go back to it here in a minute. Acts chapter 6 and 13. And they allowed Stephen to make defense, but when he made application, things started changing a little bit. I'll open my Bible. And they started discussing these things. Stephen went back in time, and as you get to chapter 7 in verse 1, the high priest asked Stephen, he said, are these things so? And Stephen said, brothers and fathers, and they allowed Stephen to go back and talk about things for a little bit. And as long as they were on the same page, things were going pretty good. Stephen said, brothers and fathers, hear me. This is Acts chapter 7, verse 2. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia. So he goes back in time. He shares a little bit of history. They're all in agreement. He shares some common ground. And you know, when you're talking with somebody about religious things and your own common ground and you're talking about things that everybody agrees with, things go good, don't they? It's when things that you disagree on, that's when things get a little rocky. But he talks about Abraham and how he went out from his homeland, and he talks about those things, and he rehearses how Abraham went out from his home, how Jacob and the patriarchs and Joseph got down into Egypt. He talks about things that they were in perfect agreement with. He talks about how Pharaoh and Joseph, he rehearsed all that stuff down through verse 10 and 11 of chapter 7. He talks about how Jacob got to Egypt, how they were down there. And again, they're in good agreement at that particular time. And they give Stephen a chance to talk about those things. Talks about how Moses was born. And again, the Jewish leaders were patient with him. They listened. And after he talks about Moses was born, he rehearses how the Egyptians and Moses had the situation that they had. And then as you go down through there, he talks about verse 45. Our fathers in turn brought it in with Joshua when they dispossessed the nations that God drove out before our fathers. So it was until the days of David. And now things are starting to get a little interesting because it's a situation, he says, who found favor in the sight of God and who asked to find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. And he makes the statement, verse 48, and this is a very good statement. Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands, as the prophet says. And of course, the Jews were quite convinced that God dwelt in their temple. So he is setting things up for a very serious situation. And he says in verse 49, "Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things?" Then he starts making application in verse 51. And things get things change a little bit. He says in verse 51 some things that I'm not sure Stephen went to the, I think it was called the Dale Carnegie course on how to win friends and influence people. Now, I don't think they teach that course anymore. I've never went to it. I've heard about it. But I think in that course they teach you how to be a little suave and sophisticated regarding public speaking and making friends with people and maybe some sales tactics or something like that. But he begins that statement in verse 51. He says, "You stiff-necked people." Now, I've woke up before with a stiff neck, but that's not what he's talking about, I don't think. This was a phrase for people who didn't understand the word. He says, "Uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit." Now, this is one of those situations where he doesn't say, "You sometimes are hard to get along with." He says, "You always resist the Holy Spirit." He doesn't say you sometimes, but you always resist the Holy Spirit. "As your fathers did, so do you." Stephen, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who have received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." My goodness. That's some pretty tough language. He calls them murderers. He calls them people who have betrayed the law. He calls them stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart and ears. Some very tough language there. He was permitted to speak in his defense till he gets to a point where he makes application, and the application was not so acceptable. We'll try to reattach the screen again briefly. If it doesn't work, we'll move on from there. And it looks like it might. Okay. They didn't receive the message with a willing heart. They didn't say, "You know what, Stephen, you're right. We've made a few mistakes, but we're going to accept this message and we're going to move on from there." They didn't do that at all. In Acts 7:54, "Now when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him." Totally different response we see from Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, when they were told about Jesus and what they had done, what does it say they did? They were cut to the heart. They were touched. They realized what they had done. And they repented. Repented. And repent means to change your heart, your mind, your attitude, and your actions. And they were baptized for the forgiveness of sins. These folks here did not take that attitude at all. It says they gnashed their teeth at him. Now, I've looked at different translations. Have you ever been so mad that you just ground your teeth? This is the idea I get. They were so angry at Stephen talking about what they had done with Jesus. They ground their teeth. They were just gritting their teeth. They were so mad at him. They were angry. They were grinding their teeth at Stephen's words. This was not willing listeners. This was an infuriated mob that drug Stephen outside the city for stoning. Have you ever thought about what stoning is all about? That is a terrible, terrible thing. Did you know that is still legal in some countries of the world today? Still legal. Is that not terrible? This was against the law, unless you had Roman approval. But did these people seek Roman approval? No. No. This was a mob scene. These people were so angry, they gritted their teeth and they grabbed that guy and they drug him outside of the city to stone him to death. I don't know if you've ever been hit with a rock. I want to tell you about something really weird. I was climbing on some cliffs when we were kids, and a rock slipped off and hit me in the head right here. And it was such a good thing that the rock hit me in the head, because it could have hurt me if it hadn't hit me in the head. That's true. I could have been badly injured. But you know, it don't take much of a cut on your head to generate a lot of blood. I was wearing a white t-shirt. It knocked me off the side of the hill. And when I landed, I think I was hurt worse from the landing than I was from the rock. But wearing a white t-shirt, blood was everywhere. And I'll tell you a secret. You know these wrestlers that, you know, they start bleeding all over the place? If you take a little tiny, kids don't listen, but if you take a little tiny razor blade and cut your forehead, the blood will gush. Now, I don't make a habit of that. But this head injury will bleed like crazy. Well, when I realized what was going on, the blood was all over my white t-shirt. It was all over my white face. And I'm realizing I'm dead. I have crushed my skull. And I'm looking around for my brains, because this has surely bashed my brains out. Well, I take inventory and I'm all still here. So I get up and walk home. And when I walk in the house with blood going everywhere, there is a lot of screaming, because my white t-shirt is covered in blood. We get the white t-shirt off. We get a wash rag. We walk, and you know what? It was a little tiny cut right there. I had a pooch knot and it was cut. But I'm looking for this, because I'm thinking, surely there's a hole in my skull and my brains have leaked out, and all there was a little tiny cut. That's all. And it was one, I couldn't even find the rock that hit me. That's all. But you know what? That wasn't nothing like a stoning from one little rock. Actually, it was a boulder, I'm sure. But the thing is, stoning all the way to death is such a terrible thing to think about. I just can't imagine. To death. Being hit with one rock after another, over and over, till that person is dead, is what Stephen was going through. And as this was taking place, amazingly, Stephen was permitted a glimpse into heaven. It says to see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Now, what is significant about that is often when we see or read about Jesus, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. When he ascended into heaven, he ascended to sit at the right hand of the Father. But here it says what? He is standing. He is standing. To me, that is significant. It is showing his concern, his love, his indignation, possibly, over this situation that has occurred. And it's interesting to note in Acts chapter 7, verse 58, the B part of the verse, it says, "And the witness laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul." They laid their garments down at his feet. In chapter 8, verse 1, "And Saul approved of his execution." And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Now, Luke wrote Acts. Luke was a companion of Paul, who went by Paul, his Greek name of Saul, the Hebrew name. And no doubt, Paul described in detail this scene of the murder and his consent of Stephen in vivid detail as Luke records it. And no doubt there's many nights when Paul closed his eyes to go to sleep and he saw Stephen and he saw that murder taking place that he had agreed to. How terrible could that be? How terrible. And he was a part of it, and he agreed to it. This must have hung over his head for so long, for the rest of his life probably. Remarkably, as they were stoning Stephen, Luke records these words, and as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Luke records that Stephen was calling upon the Lord. The verb "call upon" is a present tense middle voice form in this passage, and this indicates he was continuing to use these words. So he wasn't just saying it once. He was saying it over and over again as he was being stoned to death. He was repeating it, this phrase. This morning, two things I want to leave you with. And I usually try to close with leaving you with just a couple things to take with you, because like we've said before, after we do a lesson, we want to give you something to take with you and for you to be able to say, well, now, after all that talking, what was he trying to get across? Number one, Stephen's willingness to forgive his murderers, even while they're taking his life, is nothing short of amazing. I don't understand that type of forgiveness. That is beyond my ability to understand. Not that it's not something to try to attain, but what a great man. What a great thing. What a great Christian. He embodied what Jesus said in Matthew 6:12. That forgiveness was as Jesus taught his disciples to pray. They said, "Lord, teach us to pray." No doubt they knew how to pray, but they wanted Jesus to teach them how to pray. And Jesus said that we should forgive our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And that just embodies what Stephen said when he said, and Jesus said it too. And Jesus demonstrated that as he hung on the cross and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they were casting lots for his clothing. What great forgiveness. What great forgiveness. But yet we can't forgive people who cut us off in traffic, can we? I'm just joking. The thing is, though, these were people, and we may think, well, they didn't ask for forgiveness. Well, neither did these people. Neither did they. What a great wrong they did to him, and yet he was saying, "Father, lay not this sin to their charge." And number two, even though Stephen was chosen as a deacon to administer food, he recognized the need for the spread of the gospel. The great commission of Jesus is to all Christians for all time. You know how I have a great fear. I don't know what the afterlife is going to be all about. The Bible gives us several glimpses into it. But in Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus, what does the rich man tell Abraham? "Father Abraham, let Lazarus return and tell my brothers, do not come to this place." He's telling him, it's terrible here. He knew he couldn't go home. He knew he couldn't stay there. But he says, "Father Abraham, let Lazarus go back and warn them. And what did Abraham say to him? No. They have Moses and the prophets. Basically, Abraham said, they have the word. They have the word. And he told him, no. I don't know what the afterlife's going to be. But I wonder if people that we have known here... Now, he knew them. He knew those people. He recognized them. I wonder if people we recognize are going to look at us and say, why didn't you warn me? Why didn't you tell me not to come to this place? You had a chance. You could have warned me. You could have said something. And I wonder if we're going to be told, no, they've got the word. They've got the word. We do have the word. And we do have opportunity to say something to them now. But do we? That's my fear. Because I wonder sometimes, if I don't say anything, will anybody say anything to them? Jesus told us to. Are we doing it? Stephen was not a smooth talker, was he? He sure wasn't. Calling people stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart, doesn't exactly qualify for... I don't know what they teach now, but used to it was that Dale Carnegie, How to Win Friends and Influence People. Stephen would not have been at the top of my list of smooth talkers. He would not have been the guy who said, you know, this guy is a good politician. He made him really mad. But you know what? None of those people that got mad at Stephen could say on the day of judgment, that guy didn't warn me. There ain't one of them that couldn't look at Stephen and say, you know what? You didn't warn me. Because Stephen told him the truth. This morning, two things. Do we forgive and do we warn those that need to be warned? We sing an invitation song. If you're subject to the invitation, the lesson's yours as we stand and sing.